John's message very much last week on love. I asked him what the title was. He said, Love Potion. Amen. He said there are 15 ingredients to that love potion in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I like that. Amen. It was good. Okay, if you have your outline, in our last lesson, we learned that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We learned that last week, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And if you want to know what it is to earnestly contend, you have to go back to the last lesson. But we have some ways here, according to the Bible, that you can contend for the faith. Amen. We do this by, first bullet point there, helping and encouraging our pastor. And if you want to go to the reference there, it's Exodus chapter 17. A way that you can earnestly contend for the faith is to help and encourage your pastor. I don't say that just because I'm a pastor. I say that because I once sat where you sat. And I understand the satanic attacks that the devil unleashes upon a consecrated man of God. And listen, folks, I honestly believe this. I could not get through a day without your prayers. I know there are people in this church that pray for me. They pray and pray and pray, and I'm so thankful for that. Look at chapter 17, verse 12 of Exodus. And of course, here we know the story of Israel fighting against Amalek. And the Bible says there, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And we know that story, that God had said that when Moses' hands were up, that Israel would win the battle. So Aaron and Hur said, you know what? He's getting tired. Let's lift up his hands. Amen. When you pray for me, when you encourage Pastor John or Pastor Mayor, you lift up our hands, spiritually speaking. And I'm telling you, that is a great way to contend for the faith. Amen. By helping and encouraging your pastor. Secondly there, not only helping and encouraging your pastor, unflinching witness for the Lord is a way to contend for the faith. Amen. Unflinching witness for the Lord. Go to Mark chapter 16, if you would. Mark chapter 16. Unflinching witness for the Lord. And this is a very important way that we contend for the faith. You say, well, how is that, Pastor? How do we contend for the faith? Well, look what it says in verse 15. Here's the command of Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you go down to verse 20, it says, and they went forth and preached where?
Everywhere.
Why is that? How's that a way that we can contend for the faith, Pastor? You know what happens? We get more people on our team. Amen? We get more people in the army of God. Amen? And it's just like anything else, many hands make light work, amen? And we need more people in the army of God. And so when we unflinchingly witness for the Lord, by the way, you can contend for the faith without being contentious. Nothing bothers me more than a soul winner that just wants to argue. Somebody says, I'm not interested. Listen, try. They'll say, hey, could I leave you a track? You try, but don't be somebody that's in their face saying, you're going to die, split hell wide open, your whole family's going to hell. I'm telling you, you're doing more harm for the cause of Christ than you think. Be kind and witness and try, yes, but be an unflinching witness. When you get opportunity, I remember in the factory when somebody would use the Lord's name in vain, I'd say, that's my Savior right there. And boy, they never wanted to use it in vain again because they got embarrassed. Amen. Listen, that's a way you can witness for the Lord. But unflinching witness for the Lord is a way to contend for the faith. Third bullet point there, by studying the Word of God. By studying the Word of God, you contend for the faith. Listen, we're reading this chapter of apostasy. How can we possibly fight error? That is by knowing truth. Knowing truth. How is it that they could recognize these apostates from real Christians by knowing the truth. Amen. By knowing the truth. And there's the verse there, 2 Timothy 2:15. I know many of you have that committed to memory. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So thirdly, studying the word of God is a way which we contend for the faith. Fourth bullet point there, giving cheerfully of our finances is a way that we contend for the faith. And again, I feel spoiled. I really do. I've seen the offerings, and I know where we are financially, and I think, my goodness, how you folks contend for the faith with your finances. How you folks just give and give and give. Last week, the week before, we had over $10,000 in our offering. Now it's general missions, everything. This week, over six, amen. Don't you know we live in Michigan where there's no jobs? No. God's on the throne, amen? And that is a way you can contend for the faith. 2 Corinthians 9:7 there is a great verse. I know you know this verse. It says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Boy, I see people sometimes, they put their offering in the plate, they don't look cheerful. You're missing a blessing, amen? Might as well give it cheerfully. It's the Lord's anyway. Amen. But by giving cheerfully of our finances, we contend for the faith. And lastly, by standing against compromise. By standing against compromise, we contend for the faith. Look at Revelation 2:2, and then we'll go back to Jude. Revelation chapter 2. Here we have that great church at Ephesus. Its only flaw, we know, was that it left its first love. But one of the positive things that the Lord says about it, look at it. In verse 2, he says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." You listen to me, one of the devil's biggest weapons is compromise. Compromise. Oh, I'm not talking about in your marriage where you're right with God and the toilet paper rolls this way and your wife is wrong with God and toilet paper comes up underneath, or you believe that anybody that's right with God ought to roll the toothpaste up and squeeze it instead of putting a big handprint in it. Amen. I'm not talking about that kind of compromise. That's okay. I mean, you can compromise on those things. I'm talking about compromise on the principles of this book. And I want to tell you, it always starts subtly in an individual's life. Always. How do you know, Pastor? Because the devil's thrown that bait my way. And I could say, as a young Christian, I bit on it a few times. But you listen to me. The way we contend for the faith is we stand against compromise. Amen. Pastor Mayer and I, we're in complete agreement. There will never be a rock band on this platform. Amen. Never. Because we stand against compromise. You say, is there anything wrong with that? I'll give you a laundry list, but I'll tell you the number one reason, it's compromising to the world. And we're not doing it. We're contending for the faith. Amen. And that's a way you can contend for the faith. Well, let me get by way of the outline here. Number one, if you go back to Jude, look at verse number 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." I want you to look, number one, at these men. We're talking about certain men. That's our title tonight. Their craftiness is uncanny. Their craftiness is uncanny. It says they crept in unawares. On your outline there, Jude 4 says of these certain men that they crept in unawares. They crept in unawares. They snuck in. We didn't notice them. They snuck in. On your outline there, this carries the thought of settling down alongside of us. It carries the thought of settling down alongside of us. And I wish this was my quote, but it's not. I heard it from somebody else, but it's a great quote. Apostates use the same vocabulary, but have a different dictionary. Amen? Apostates use the same vocabulary, but they have a different dictionary. When we say we're saved, we mean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said. When they say saved, they mean they're good people. But they know the term, saved. That's why it's so important that we know the Word of God. So this carries the thought of settling down alongside of us. Apostates use the same vocabulary but have a different dictionary. They sound, look, and act like the real thing. They know the lingo. They'll fool you. They will. They'll fool good preachers, godly men, godly women. This is why God's given us this warning. So they sound, look, and act like the real thing, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. You have your outline there. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They penetrate the ranks of good Christian churches. They penetrate the ranks in good Christian churches. And I have a reference there. I want you to write it down. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Sad to say, I believe in my life I have known some people that were this, that we're about to read. And by the way, I'm so glad. I've said this over and over and over and over and over. If you're not sure of your salvation, just simply get sure. Make sure. Stop beating around the bush. Stop playing around. Stop taking somebody else's word for it and take God's word for it. Because I was in the room when I got saved. Now, that's an old, you know, saying. Weren't we all in the room when we got saved, Pat? No. What I mean is I remember when I got saved. Oh, you may not remember the exact time, day, all that kind of thing, but I remember when I got saved. I remember. I remember how there was something different in my life. There was a change, like the Bible says. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. Matthew 13, look at verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, he brought forth fruit. Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. You look further down and look at verse 37. The end of verse 36, they say, declare unto us the parable of the tares. Explain it to us. We don't understand this. This is tares and wheat. So Jesus explains it. Verse 37, it says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's you. The ones who got the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, amen, were born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. But then it says, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. And so here, this idea of apostates, they are tares amongst wheat. A tare looks just like wheat until you thresh it. Until they take that thresher and they start threshing wheat, and the wheat remains and the tares are just dust and they just blow away. See, there may be someone here tonight who has snuck in unawares, never been born again, and you are a tare. You're not wheat. You've never been saved. See, their craftiness is uncanny. Back to the outline, the teachings of the following warn us to beware of such men. The teachings of the following warn us to beware of such men. The first is Jesus, okay? The Lord Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look at verse number 15. We see the teaching of the Lord Jesus tells us to beware of these apostates. Look at verse number 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They come and they look like the real thing. They're false prophets. And praise the Lord, this chapter, Jude, explains how they are false prophets. Go over to Matthew 16, 6. A couple pages over. Matthew 16, 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Every time the word leaven is used in the Bible, it is a negative. It is a type or a picture of sin. Sin starts slowly, but sin rises quickly. Amen. That idea of leaven, you ladies know it as yeast. Amen. If you bake a cake and you don't want it to be flat, you want to put some yeast in there. But leaven works secretly, just like sin. Amen. And Jesus told us here to beware of the leaven, that doctrine, those doctrines of devils, amen, of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Secondly, not only the Lord Jesus teaches us to beware of them, but Paul teaches us to beware of them. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. And the clock is not broken. It's 8 o'clock on the nose. Amen. Acts chapter 20. Tremendous verses. By the way, verse 28 is about the best verse you could ever give to a Jehovah's false witness. About the best verse ever. Because it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of" who? "Which he hath purchased with his own" what? God purchased the church with his own blood. You know who that was? The Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, which the Jehovah's false witnesses don't believe. But that verse is still there. Amen. Staring them in the face. But look at verses 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Yeah, this is it right here. Here's apostasy. Ready? "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That's apostasy right there, folks. And Jesus warned us about it. And Paul warned us about it. And Peter warned us about it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Right before Jude and the John brothers, amen. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Verses 1 and 2. By the way, I love hearing those pages rattle. Amen. To hear those pages sounds like the wind. Amen. Good to know your Bible. Learn where these verses are. "But there were false prophets also" where? "Among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. My goodness, what a condemnation. But Jesus warned us about them. Paul warned us about them. And Peter warned us about them. Their condemnation, back to Jude, their condemnation or judgment has been ordained or written of in the past. Now, there are many falsely that interpret this passage to say, see what, these people, they've already been ordained to destruction. The composition of that sentence carries the idea of that it has been written before, and it has been already spoken of. And if you want a couple references there, we have two. Read, and we won't go to these. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 through 22. That's one reference there. And another one we can go to because it's right here in Jude. Jude 14 and 15. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Why? "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." See, their judgment was already prophesied. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Amen. Now, I need to hasten. We're only going to get through this second point here tonight, and we'll pick up the other two points next week. But point number one, their craftiness is uncanny. Point number two, their character is ungodly. Their character is ungodly. This is very interesting study here. And by the way, I do believe that we have the preserved Word of God. Amen. We have it. Amen. There are times I like to look up Greek words, and I am not a scholar. Please don't come to me and show me the Greek New Testament, and I'm going to look at it and probably turn it upside down. But I use the helps I have. And one of these helps, very interesting here. The word ungodly here does not carry the meaning of outward and immoral sins. Like we would think of, liquor is ungodly, drug abuse, ungodly, pornography, ungodly, all these sexual sin, ungodly. But Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, defines this as destitute of reverential awe toward God. Destitute of reverential awe toward God. We know this as, does anybody know? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs. See, the apostate, their character is ungodly because they have no fear of God. No fear. Remember those shirts came out? No fear. No fear. Listen, that's a true statement for most of the people. They don't fear God. You know what Jesus said when they came to him? He said, "Hey, don't fear the one that can kill the body but can't do anything to destroy the soul, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell." Listen, these apostates here that we're reading about, they have no fear of God. They don't fear God. Therefore, they are ungodly, according to the Bible. Ungodly. Last year on point number two, the word ungodly is used six times in the book of Jude alone. And if you want them there, they're here in our verse, verse 4. It says there that they're ungodly men. And then it's used several times in verse 15, I believe four times. It says to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then down in verse number 18 at the end of the verse, it says how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You see, folks, it's very, very important that we understand that an apostate knows how to wear a suit. An apostate ladies, knows how to have the right skirt length, but they are ungodly. Boy, I tell you what, when I read these verses, Brother Merrill, you know what it helps me to do? Examine myself whether I be in the faith. Now listen, I know I'm saved. Say amen if you are too. Amen. I know I'm saved. And if you're saved, you can never apostatize. But I'll tell you what, these verses ought to make us check ourselves out. Make sure, did I really get saved? Am I really born again? Is there a change in my life? I'm not saying salvation's of works. It's not. But boy, I tell you what, when somebody as big as God moves in, you ought to know it. Amen. So their craftiness is uncanny. Their character is ungodly. Point number three, same bat time, same bat channel next week. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We pray now that you'd bless as we, Lord, just have a brief time of invitation. Lord, we always want to give folks an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Perhaps there's some here with a need. Lord, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Page 821. Page 821. Let's stand to our feet as the instrumentalists come. Page 821. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? So we're going to look at that next week about the grace of God. It says here that these apostates, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Let it not be so amongst us. Let us praise the Lord for His grace. Let's sing out Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, page 821, as Pastor Mayer leads us. If you need to come spend some time at the altar, there's time for you. Sing it out, 821.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. The Lord loves you. I love you. Have a great week. See you on Saturday. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.